Jehoram was a king of Israel. Actually, he was the king of the 10 northern tribes. And he was that king for 12 years, and his reign took place around 850 years before Christ. Jehoram was not a very good king. He was, after all, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. In 2 Kings 3 and verse 2, it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But interestingly enough, there was one good deed by Jehoram that is recorded in Scripture, and this will lead us into our lesson this evening. And we find this account in 2 Kings chapter 6, in verses 24 through 30. This took place right after the Syrians fled from around Jerusalem and Israel. And of course, then they went ahead and encamped under the leadership of Ben-Hadad around a city in Samaria where the area was of the 10 northern tribes. They had trapped, effectively, the people inside the city. And during this time, the people were waiting, and they were starving, and they were waiting. The city was in great agony. There was tremendous suffering. There was a lot of confusion. The food had run out. They were slowly starving to death. To tell how bad it was, the text tells us that a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. A small fortune for something that would have been thrown away, not even considered for human consumption. But here in our text, we find the king walking along the top of the wall. He was walking where everyone could see him, and whether he was doing that to kind of inspire the people, we don't know. Maybe he just wanted to see where his doom was coming from. But while he was walking, there was a woman that cried out to him. And he responded to her when she was asking for help. If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? Out of the barn floor? Or out of the wine press? But then he asked her, he says, well, what's wrong? And she tells this repulsive story of her coming into an agreement with another woman, that she would at one time kill her son so that they would have food to eat, and the next time the woman would kill her son so that they would have something to eat. And when it was the other woman's time to reciprocate, the woman hid her son. And when the king heard these words, he was horrified. You can imagine maybe going through his head, is this what it's coming to? Cannibalism? Now, the 10 northern tribes under Jehoram did not have a problem sacrificing children, for they worshipped Baal. But even this was too much for the king. The Bible tells us in these verses that he tore his clothes and that he walked along the wall, and all the people saw that what he had left on was a sackcloth. To a Jew, wearing sackcloth symbolizes heartbreak. It also symbolizes a contrite heart, repentance, humility, hopelessness, and defeat. A sackcloth is not an item of clothing that you would want to wear to go to bed on. A very coarse hair, very rough against the skin. And this may have been the only good deed that Jehoram had accomplished in his life. And I believe that we can take this one incident and we can learn some important lessons from Jehoram. You know, we like to play detective sometimes, don't we? And when we have gone and gathered all of the facts, we exchange our detective suit for a judge's suit. And if this narrative tells us anything, it tells us that we are not equipped to judge others. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, God had told Samuel, when Samuel was out to find a replacement for Saul, he told him that God told him that he does not see like a man sees. Because a man typically looks at the outward appearance, where God looks at the heart. And in that instance, God's choice for a king was a shepherd boy, David. We would not have made that decision on our own. We would have found the biggest and the strongest. This whole thing seems illogical when we look at it through our eyes. Sometimes we probably wonder why. But you know, we're told 1,000 years later in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 22, that David was a man after God's own heart. That's what God saw in David. Jesus put it very plainly in Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not, that you won't be judged." Man has always had a judgment problem. Man has always judged others while many times doing the same things. And I don't understand why we just can't accept Jesus' words instead of trying to explain what he meant. So maybe we do that so we can maybe keep on judging others. Why is it that we are surprised when some unfair, ugly things happen to us and don't remember the unfair and ugly things that maybe our judgment on others have caused? And Jesus goes on to say after verse 1 and in verse 2 that we will be judged by the same judgment that we extend to others. And this is where we need to be very careful. This is central to our happiness and contentment as God's children. This is the very reason why some are unhappy and why some are discontent. Because oftentimes we judge others unfairly and wrongly. Judging others is God's business and not ours. Our primary responsibility is not to judge others by the word, but to judge ourselves. Our job as individual Christians is to examine ourselves, not to examine others. The question is, are we willing to do this? You know, there is a story about a man named Worthy Taylor. And one spring prior to the Civil War, this man, he lived on a farm, and this young man had come to him seeking a job. And Mr. Taylor didn't know anything about this man except that his name was Jim. And he gave him a job, and Jim worked very hard at this job, cleaning out the barns, working in the fields, taking care of the livestock. And during the summer when Jim was working for Worthy Taylor, he fell in love with the man's daughter. And so he went to Mr. Taylor and he asked for his daughter's hand in marriage. And Mr. Taylor was appalled at this question and this request. And he told Jim, "You have no money. You have no name, no education, no marketable skills, and no future. You will never amount to anything." He told Jim, "The answer is no. You cannot marry my daughter." And Jim went away heartbroken. 35 years later, worthy tailor had decided that it was time to pull down his old barn and to rebuild the barn and make it nicer and bigger. And of course, back in those days, you didn't go out and buy all the materials you did. You tried to recycle as much from the old as you could to put in. And as he was tearing down the old barn, he found a name carved in one of the beams. James A. Garfield, who at that time sat in the White House as the President of the United States. I wonder just how many judgments we make like this. Because things are not always as they appear to be, we oftentimes don't immediately see the hurt of others. King Jehoram wore a royal robe, and chances are the crown that he had on his head was very elegant. But inside, underneath, in his heart, he was hurting. He was broken and he was defeated. And I'm sure that even an evil man like him, he was dying 1,000 deaths for his people within his heart. Outwardly, he wore royalty, but his heart was dressed in sackcloth. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So what is the law of Christ? I think I know. Because it was Jesus who said, "As oft as you do it for the least of these, you have done it to me." The law of Christ is serving God. The law of Christ is being sensitive to and serving others. Paul concludes this dissertation in verse 10 of Galatians 6, where he says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So who does this include? It includes the ones that you like, as well as the ones you don't like so much. That includes the ones who cut us off in traffic. That includes the ones who are rude to us in the store. That may even include an entire nation across an ocean to where we are, with whom we deeply mistrust. Being sensitive to and serving others includes the very people we have trouble loving. And Jesus is our example. Luke tells us in Acts 10 and verse 38 that Jesus went about doing good. Does this verse describe us? Does this verse describe our daily routine? Jesus was sensitive to others. Jesus served others. He served the Father by serving others. He lovingly healed the leper. He forgave the adulteress. He cried with his friends in the cemetery. To the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How much like Jesus are we willing to be today? Or tomorrow? Will we be sensitive to the hurt and the needs of others around us? Will we strive in some way to serve and save others? To one degree or another, everyone in this building tonight is hurting in some way. Everyone has a struggle. Everyone has a fear. Everyone has a weakness. Some may be struggling and on the very edge. Will we be sensitive to their needs? You can't hide genuine repentance, for it will ultimately make itself known. You will see in the truly repentant heart a change of life, a change of attitude. And repentance is more than just walking down the aisle of a church. Repentance is more than an attitude. Repentance is a change of heart that results in the change of behavior. Scripture gives us insight as to what biblical repentance looks like. In Matthew 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist, he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came to hear him preach, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." In 2 Corinthians 7 and verses 10 and 11, Paul wrote, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Godly sorrow. Not because we got caught. Not because we are trying to impress someone. But sorrow because we have disappointed God. That's the sorrow that leads to repentance. That is the repentance that leads to a changed life. And we need to let others see our repentance by the change in our lives. You know, maybe the reason our evangelism efforts fail is that we are never seen in sackcloth. Solomon was fond of talking about pride and arrogance and pretending that we have it all together. God finds this offensive. And it is not a proper example to others. God asks us to confess our sins one to another and to pray for one another, James 5 and verses 15 and 16. But he also asks us to acknowledge our sins, and he promises to forgive us, 1 John 1 and verse 9. You know, the account of Jehoram does have kind of a happy ending, I guess, in the immediate sense. Well, there were four lepers that were standing outside the city. They couldn't get inside. And they were starving too. And so they decided, look, let's go to the Syrian camp. What's the worst they can do? Kill us? It's certainly better than starving to death. And when they went to the Syrian camp, the camp was empty. See, God interceded there too. God interceded there. And that donkey's head that sold for 40 pieces of silver, a measure of wheat sold for one shekel. When the citizens of that city went into the camp, because there was so much bounty there that they were relieved from their suffering. Did it come from Jehoram's repentance? I don't know. He was still an evil man. But maybe God had saw a way to turn a bunch of people away from what they were doing and to show them who the true God in this universe was. I pray that God will help us to let others see beneath the disguises that maybe we're wearing. That maybe others can see our sackcloth and therefore see our hearts. Well, that is important as a church, that we don't become full of ourselves and think we are the self-righteous and all righteous people, because we have just as many issues within ourselves as those out in the world do. Now, sometimes we're just a little better at pulling the blanket over our head. so that others can't see. If you are not a child of God, true repentance can lead to salvation through your belief in God's word, a belief that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save all of mankind, a belief that leads you to that repentance, a belief that will lead you to confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. A repentance and a belief and a faith that will lead you to that watery grave. We want to give you that opportunity tonight, if that is your heart's desire. But if you are a child of God and you have been wearing a royal robe, but underneath is that sackcloth, and you need to have that repentance come out to make things right with God. And if the prayers of the church can help you, and if we can help you in any way, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.